Now, the passage which we're looking at, again, is in 1 John. We're in a series on the book of 1 John. It's a powerful calling to the church to love as Christ loves his church. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I would like for you each to take your bulletin and turn to the front page. As a pastor, there are times in which I have the privilege of preaching in another church. Our other pastors do as well. It's always a joy to worship with other expressions of God's church. And I will tell you that in all the different churches I've had the privilege of being in, whether preaching or worshiping, I've never come across a bulletin that has a more beautiful invitation than what our church possesses. I didn't write this. I'm not sure where in history it comes from. I have some ideas, but it's very powerful. And I want us to read this statement together and be reminded of what we say we hope and trust will happen. So together, this top paragraph, to all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to all who will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement. So absolutely beautiful, if it's true. But it's hard for this statement to be true. The two words that I have the most difficult time with are the two words that are repeated over and over again. To all. Really? To all. And I imagine that you, if you're honest, struggle with those words as well. Do we really mean it? Think about it for a minute. Do we really mean that these doors are wide open to all? Do we really mean that all the people who are spiritually weary are welcome? It's a lot of people. And spiritually weary people are exhausting. People who mourn and long for comfort require a lot of time and energy. People who struggle and desire victory over sin, oh, those struggles, do they not wear you out? If someone began to tell you all of their struggles, even during the greeting of peace, would you not have quickly said, good luck with all that, and moved on to someone else who looks like they've got it all together? To all who are strangers and want fellowship? Really? Sometimes people are strangers for a reason. Are they really welcome here? All of them? Point is, this is the way we are to live. But it's not easy. It's not easy. To all. Really. To all. The dirtiest. The filthiest. The poorest. The most self-righteous. The most arrogant. The proudest. People whose marriages are falling apart. People whose children have rebelled. People who have hit a wall spiritually. They're so flat. People who are so opinionated. All? Really? Do you look at the back doors waiting for them to open and say, man, that looks like a loser. I'm on them. Do you run towards them? Or do you hope, we got her in time, our pew is safe. No one else can enter in. This is not an easy statement to live out. But if it's lived out, then what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, which is this, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The world will know. Because as people enter through those doors, they will sense there's something different. Because the people that I'm talking about here, who are struggling, who are weary, who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, who are strangers, who are battling sins, guess what? We're in here. We're the people. We're these people. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and His profound love, not one of us could be loved. You thought I was going to say love. Let's start first with be loved. You are all these things, and so am I. But because of who the people of God are in Christ, we actually can be loved, even though each of us, really, because of sin, are unlovable. But we're here. And so because of that profound love that we experience vertically in Him and then horizontally through His body, we too can love all. There should not be one type of person that we could not welcome into this place. Isn't that true? Of course it is. But it doesn't mean it's easy. John talks about love several times in this little epistle. So much so that over the next 5 or 6 weeks, we'll have 3 sermons on love. They will each be different, but essentially the same. It's tempting to say, I'm going to preach 1 sermon on love, and I'll look at all the verses in 1 John on love, and then we can check the box and say, we talked about love. But I don't think that's what the Holy Spirit intended. I think that's why as John was carried along, each time he would give a strong truth, he came back to the reality of, but if you don't love one another, you don't know God. That's his words. And we need to pay attention. Because what's at stake is so incredible. And the power of the love of Christ in us and what it can do to change the world is very real. So find hope in that. So let's unpack it. The first few verses sound very confusing to me. Frankly, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. I get that part. He moves on. This is one that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. Now I get confused. You said it's not a new commandment, but an old. And now you say, actually, it is a new commandment. Did anybody read that and think that's interesting language? Those who don't believe point to a position like this in the Bible and say, see, it's inconsistent. But it's not really. You see, what John is saying is this. That from the beginning of time, the people of Israel had the old commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19:18 is one place where it says that. It says that in other places, and certainly it's manifested that this is the call. That's the old command. And John is saying that just like Jesus, when he said, a new commandment I give you, he was not saying that the old doesn't exist. He's simply saying something that's profoundly deeper, and it's this. It's new in the sense that Christ Jesus has fulfilled perfectly that old commandment. In other words, Jesus himself came to this earth, and he loved perfectly. He loved the unlovely. He died for the unlovely. And so when John goes on to this statement of a new commandment, he is speaking about something that is new for the people who have trusted in Christ, the one who loved perfectly. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, says it so beautifully, and I really hope you'll lean in and listen. It's a long paragraph, but it's very rich. Listen as I read. It is also a new commandment in that it is possible to love one another in a way that was never possible before. Listen to that word, possible. The Lord Jesus Christ, by coming into this world and by doing what he has done, has made this old commandment, in a sense, a new commandment, because there is a new possibility connected with it. In the Old Testament, they had this command to love, and yet they found it very difficult. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it, the old commandment, fulfilled and carried out. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He loved men and women in the sense that the Old Testament meant. It has been realized in him, and it is true in him. We see that in verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him. But what does it say next? And in you. Remember the opening lines of 1 John? We are in fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of Christ being in us, we are in Christ. We have this new possibility by his grace and for his glory to love as those in the Old Testament didn't know. They hadn't realized. They had faith in the coming Messiah, but not the ultimate full completion of what he had done. That means this. Listen again carefully. But not only that, says John, this is also realized in you, believers in Jesus. It is true in you as it was in him. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to keep this commandment in an entirely new manner, to love in the way that God intended. That's so hopeful. In other words, we know the difficulty of loving others. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But we talk about it knowing because of Christ, we have his grace and his power. Not something that's sprinkled on us, but the one who is in us. And that's awesome. But this side of heaven, love continues to be difficult, does it not? Why? I want to give you four or so reasons. I'm going to start with the very practical and then unpack it. The people that John is writing to, remember, he calls them brethren, brothers, little children, dear children. Yet he knows that they're also sinners. They're saved by grace, but they're sinners, which means that they likely had conflicts. They likely struggled to love one another. If it wasn't true, he wouldn't be writing these words. So why is it people struggle to get along? Go back to the Garden of Eden. A perfect man, a perfect woman, sin, the relationship shattered, destroyed. And then since that time, relationships have been difficult, period. Why? Several reasons. First, because of personality and passions. We all have a personality. We all have different passions. Some of our personalities rub us wrong. There are certain people that you just naturally enjoy being around and others who are a little bit more of a challenge. For whatever reason, when you end up at a gathering, a large group of people, there are times when you see someone and you think, I don't want to talk to them or be with them. So you turn and you move to another direction and talk to someone else. Isn't that true? We do it. Why? They may not have wronged you in any way. There just might be something about their personality or their passions that it's not the same for you. You could say you love them, I guess, but you don't really enjoy being around them. It's true of people. It's just general in our nature. When I went to seminary, my pastor told me this. He told me many things, but I really remember this. It stood out because it seemed so odd. He said, Mark, when you go to seminary, you're going to meet some really weird people. I thought, why would you tell me that? And then I thought maybe he was warning me that other people are going to meet me, a weird person. He was right. It didn't take long after summer Greek to start in the new semester that I realized there are a lot of really odd ducks here with me, and they're going to be leading God's church for some time. Wow, this is going to be interesting. It wasn't long into my seminary experience when I realized that there was one individual that I really did not like. I didn't like his attitude. I didn't like the way he talked about professors. I didn't like the fact that he thought he knew more than the professors. I did not like him, and he bugged me greatly. And here I am studying to be a preacher of God's word, and there's a guy in class that I want to avoid. I don't want to talk to. I'd really like to talk about. I just don't like him. And I complained about it a lot to my wife. And then one day, Christina said to me, do you love him? I looked at her and said, no, I don't. I'll come back to that story in a minute. His personality just rubbed me the wrong way. Then I had a professor whose passions just were so odd. After seminary, we began working together on a project called the Youth and Ministry Institute, of which I was the executive director. She was hired to write a huge paper on this pilot program that we were starting. We had to take this program to another city from St. Louis, about 5 hours away. The option was to ride in a van with her and other seminary types, or if we wanted to pay for a flight out of our own pocket, we could fly. The drive was 5 hours. The flight was one. I chose to fly. And when I got there and met them at the church, she looked at me and said, oh, Mark, you missed such a wonderful conversation. And the entire way here, we talked about one word the whole time. And the word was irony. It was so rich. And upon hearing that, I said to myself in a little prayer, oh, Father, thank you for airplanes. Her passion was on a word, and she could have talked another 5 hours. Not mine. That would have been like drinking dirt. I had no desire to be in a conversation like that. I loved her, but our personalities were so different. In a body this size, or in a church that's even smaller, sometimes personality and passions keep you from loving other people. But it's not just personality and passions, it's also positions and preferences. When I speak of positions, God has put each of us in different places. Some of you are in a position of great authority, and some of you have people who exercise authority over you. Some of you have put in great positions on boards that you lead. Others of you wish you had that. Some of you have positions of great wealth, others positions of poverty. And because of those positions, you can often find yourself not loving. You have envy or jealousy of other people. But the position and status of life cannot be just work-related or ministry-related. It could also be the position that you are still single and you wish you were married. Or you are in a really difficult marriage and other people aren't. Or you're a mother who longs to have children, but for whatever reason, you've not been able to conceive, and you see others who seem to conceive easily. And those positions can hurt, and they can create divisions where you don't love one another. I know, I've had conversations with people, and from my own experience, have felt pain that way. But there's also other position issues. And this has to do with politics and doctrine and theology. And so often, our positions on these types of things often create deep divisions. Divisions that are often born out of a lack of love. You see, it's one thing to not agree on everything, but it's another thing as a Christian to lack love towards those who disagree. Let's take, for example, the way Christians talk about politics. Often we should be ashamed of the things that we say and the way we say it. Even if we passionately disagree with what one side is doing, there should always be in the Christian love. That's what's attractive. That's what the world doesn't understand. But so often it's the opposite. Jokes, coarse joking, it's not appropriate. Even if you passionately disagree, there is a way for Christians to do that. And it must be according to God's word. And love is the essential truth. But even in the church, so often churches split because of positions of theology and doctrine and passions and preferences. Here's an example. Take your bulletin and draw a circle. If not, do it in your mind. The first circle, you're going to draw three. The first circle is quite small. And I want you to write the word core in there. Christianity has a few core essential things that you must believe in order to be a Christian. That circle is not as big as many want to make it. It's the essential truths of the Christian faith. This is what our creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, to testify to. They're the simple truths that we must believe in order to have salvation. And the second tier, the second circle, put in the word commitments. This is where we have things like the Westminster Confession of Faith, which obviously speaks to core issues, but it also expands to issues that we simply would say they're just issues of commitment. For example, this church, Park City's Presbyterian Church, is committed to infant baptism. But we don't believe you have to believe in infant baptism in order to go to heaven. It's a commitment that we have as we look at Scripture. There are some, though, that want to push commitments into the core. The Pharisees did that. And that's not what we're called to do. And so we can certainly have disagreements on what are the commitments. One church is committed to this, another church is committed to this. And as long as it's not a biblical mandate, then it's not there in the core. The third circle is called convictions. And these are things that different Christians think and feel about. They're just convictions. They're not as serious as commitments and certainly not core. Convictions can be things about the kind of movies you see or whether you think drinking alcohol as long as you don't get drunk is wrong. They're Christian liberties is what we call them. But so often in the church, what happens is we take the outer circle of convictions and the inner circle of commitments and we keep pushing them forward. And what happens is so often a lack of love and divisions are formed. You can disagree as Christians on what is in, particularly the commitments and the convictions. But it must always be done in a spirit of love. Now there's preferences, which is a whole other issue. And the church today, particularly in the Western world and in America, we have so many preferences. Last Sunday's evening worship was amazing. It was beautiful as a number of different churches came together to worship. I started the sermon by asking this question. How many churches are in Dallas? Go try to find out. Spend days counting the yellow pages or Google it, whatever. But unless this is the answer you receive, one. It's the wrong answer. There is only one church in this city. There's only one church in this state, in this country, and in the world. And it is the church of Jesus Christ in which he is the head. Now that one big C church, that's the Catholic church that we're talking about in our creed. It doesn't mean the Catholic church as you think of it. It means the universal church. There's one. And there are many different expressions. The way some of your friends are worshiping at Watermark or the Village is different than how we're worshiping here, but we're still worshiping the same God. You may prefer this style of worship and they prefer another. But for us to get into disagreements that would give birth to a lack of love is sin. Preferences are simply that. Some of you prefer red pew cushions. Others of you would prefer purple. Some of you would prefer that we sing more hymns. Some more praise choruses. They're preferences. That's all they are. If you were in a part of the world where there weren't 2,000 expressions of the one church, you would just be thankful to be in a place that might have a folding chair, it might not. It might have a person who's been to seminary, it might not. But they're preaching the word, and you'd be glad just to be surrounded by other believers. In today's church, particularly in a city like Dallas, preferences rule the day. And so often we're blocked in our ability to worship because of simple preferences. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. May the Lord lift our eyes higher. So it's not just positions and preference. It's not just personalities and passions. There's two more. One is pain. As people with mouths, with brains, we have the ability to cause deep pain. You have been a person who has held the bow and arrow before and shot it at another who's in Christ. Have you not? And you have been on the other side of when that arrow penetrates. And let me tell you something. It hurts. It hurts when you realize you've done that. And it hurts when it's been done to you. This is what it means to be in a fallen world. We're all guilty of that. And pain, when it's inflicted, can create a deep crevice. A deep division in which people find it difficult to love. Trust is broken. Hurt is real. But the gospel calls us to love even our enemies. And is that hard? It's profoundly difficult. Even now, many of you are saying, but you don't understand my circumstances. I might not. And you might not understand mine. But at the end, we have to agree that the gospel is calling us to an agape love, a choice to love that is very, very difficult. And in his strength and by his power, because of this new commandment, because of the new creature in Christ, we can love even those who have inflicted such pain. What would keep us from love? It's the last thing I'll talk about in terms of reasons why it's hard to love. It's pride. Ah, I'm so glad I don't struggle with it, but others do, so I have to say something about it. Pride manifests itself in two ways. One, gross arrogance. Just the sense that you think higher of yourself than you ought. You think your views on everything are absolutely right and there's no possibility of error, that your preferences are the best and everybody should submit to those. Quietly, you really think that you are the one God put on earth to inform the Trinity of how things should work. It's gross arrogance. But pride also manifests itself in fear. Fear of man. An unwillingness to disagree, even in love. An unwillingness to say to someone who's wounded you, we need to talk about that. Pride is simply focusing on self. And whether it's in fear or in arrogance, the enemy wants your eyes on you and not on the Savior. So pride, pain, preference, positions, passions, personality, all which make up all of us, this body of Christ. No wonder it's hard to love. But yet the call to love is there. And there's no exception. There's no exception to not love. And so John says over and over and over again in this little letter, love one another. Just as he said it in his gospel, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. In fact, John says it so strongly that we have to see the intensity of his words. Look with me at verse 11, chapter 2. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eye. And now listen to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I got to say it again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you hear those words? Therefore, today, if you find yourself in a place where you're saying, that person I don't love, that person I don't love, I don't love them. And if you aren't sensing that there's something in your spirit through the work of the Spirit saying that's wrong, it might be that you are doubly blind. Why would I use that phrase? Because that's what John is saying. Back to 2:11. He says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. Here's what that means. It means this person is walking in the realm of darkness. He's in a room that is dark. So dark that he can't see or she can't see. But then he goes on in the Greek. It's very powerful. He says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's in the darkness and walks in the darkness, doubly blind. In means you're in the realm of darkness, the dark room. Walking in darkness means that the darkness is inside you. So it's not just that you are blind. You're blind and in a dark room. And you stumble. And as you stumble, you cause others to stumble. Those are harsh words from John, meant to wake up people who might be saying, I hate him. I hate her. I don't have to love. So how could we love? How can we move from being doubly blind to being in the light, which is what John says? It's simply this. Pray what the choir sang. Be thou my vision. Pray the blind man's prayer. The last miracle of Christ as he's heading towards Golgotha, when he's going to be judged, when he's going to be turned over. There the blind yelled out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When asked, what is it you want? I want to see. Ask Jesus to open your eyes to see. Are there brothers and sisters that you hate? And if there are, eyes up here. We're almost done. If there are, then take them to the Lord. Take them to the Lord and ask him to give you the profound ability to live in Christ, in this new commandment, as a new creation. If it wasn't possible, by the grace and power of Christ in us, he wouldn't call us to it. Because it is possible, because of his grace in Christ in us, when you love one that is in your mind unlovely, and when you're loved by one who in their mind is unlovely, the world sees it and says it makes no sense. And they might even ask you about it, and what will you say? You'll say, I can love because I look to a person whose name is Jesus. I look to a person who had a passion, and in his passion for his people, experienced the greatest pain and went to the cross that I might live and love him and love through him others. He's your vision. And in the end, guess what? You have something to boast in. You have something to have pride in. And it's not you, but it's Jesus, his cross. I boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus. And through that cross, which is core, essential, you can love. Amen.